guys. Welcome Dr. Chris Mannigan, okay?
Thank you, Pastor Steve, for giving me a chance tonight to speak. I'm excited when I see Pastor Steve excited, isn't it? I tell you, I was telling him in the car also that I really appreciate long-distance pastors. Pastors who are willing to not only take the higher ground, but just be faithful over the years, in 20, 30 years. You know, a lot of pastors, and I'm in another church almost every week. I'm in some other church. You don't get many pastors who have this track record for being faithful over the years. And so we are very thankful. Let's give it up for Pastor Steve. I've got to learn some phrases. Give it up. All right. Somebody said to me, you better finish soon because the Filipinos are cooking tonight. All right. You know where their priorities are. Oh, I tell you, are our Filipinos here? Oh my word, they're ready to leave, I think. You guys have positioned yourself very critically. I don't know what President Estrada would say if he met you guys here. Have you all heard of President Estrada? They haven't heard about. Shall I tell them something about President Estrada? President Estrada was one of Filipinos' presidents that was trying to innovate the Philippines. And it was a time when the two big powers, UK and US, were vying for world expression. And the Philippines also was trying to come up. And so in one of these international conferences for technological development, there was Bush and Blair in that conference. And President Estrada was there in between watching these guys. Just as the conference was going on, suddenly they heard a buzz from Blair's watch. It went brrr, brrr. And so Blair kind of put his watch near his mouth and he started talking to his watch. So President Estrada said, that's funny, he's talking to his watch. So he knocked him. He said, President Blair, what is that? Oh, he said, we're advanced in technology. He said, that's my secretary from 10 Downing Street. She just sent me a message, so I'm dictating to her what she needs to do. Wow, he was very impressed. Just as the conference was going on, there was another buzz, and this time it was from Bush's pocket. So Bush pulled out his pen and he started talking to his pen. And so Estrada was a little bit impressed. He said, President Bush, what are you doing? He said, DC is on the line. He said, from the White House. He said, my secretary, personal secretary, she's calling me. She's asked a question, and I'm just dictating her the answer. Oh, he was very impressed. He sat there, and he looked around, and he didn't know what to do. Just then, both of them were looking. He grabbed this napkin that was there, and he put it in his mouth. So Bush and Blair looked at President Estrada. He said, what are you doing? And then he said, listen, Manila. He said, my personal secretary asked me a question. I'm sending her a fax. These international conferences, you can learn a lot during these things. Hey, we've been looking at faith of our fathers. We've looked at Abraham. And we looked at Abraham in terms of the first patriarch. God gave Abraham a covenant, a promise. But along with that promise, there were several tests. Tests to prove that Abraham put feet to his faith. Yesterday, we looked at the second character, and his name was Isaac. Not much was said about Isaac. Nothing spectacular. In fact, while angels came and appeared to Isaac, and today we look at Jacob wrestling with an angel, Isaac never saw an angel. I think he was really a bit upset. He never heard the voice of God, as far as we know. He never saw any angels. No, nothing dramatic, spectacular. And yet, yesterday we learned Isaac is a type of Christ. He was that lamb that was led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth before his shearers. We looked at the well where people fought for water, but Isaac was non-retaliative. He becomes a beautiful picture of Christ's love for the church, the way he lavishes his love to Rebecca. He becomes a symbol of the ultimate sacrifice on Calvary when he himself was bound on Mount Moriah as the sacrifice. God did provide a ram, but in the case of Christ, the greater Son of God, God did not for our salvation. Today we come to Jacob. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to a very, momentous time in the life of this rascal, Jacob. Jacob, there is not a moment that is dull. Everything is action. Something is happening all the time in Jacob. Jacob's life, let me introduce it while you're looking at Genesis 28. Jacob's life, I've written down, has characterized by these things. Number one, it's the most illustrious of all the three patriarchs. You see this guy in color. He is that HD effect with sights and sounds. I mean, there, things are happening in Jacob's life. Secondly, he's the least attractive. I mean, I don't know why God would bless this guy. You know, most blessed, but I don't know if he really deserved it. And then typical or characteristic of Jacob is this constant, what I call needless, struggle. He's always striving. And he will strive until we come to Genesis 11:21, where he will rest and trust in the God of Abraham and Isaac, his father. That's Jacob, his life. Secondly, I want to just mention by way of introduction before we read about this momentous time when he has this night under the stars, that Jacob himself literally is named because of the way he came out of his mother's womb. Jacob is the grasper. That's why in Abraham, if we see the willingness of faith, in Isaac, we see something about watching and the waiting of faith for things to come. In Jacob, we see the struggle, or I like to call it the wrestling of faith. You've got to imagine these sumo wrestlers, okay, trying to see if they can grab and put the next guy down. I don't know if you want to be called Jacob, because Jacob literally means grasping the heel. The literal translation in Hebrew for the word Jacob is heel, you know, the foot heel grasper, because that's how he came out of his mother's womb. Tomorrow we're going to look at the faith of our fathers, and I'm going to correlate Isaac and Jacob with Abraham and see how faith was passed on. I'm going to see there's a decreasing relationship with intimacy with God, but an increased responsibility to pass on the faith to the nations. And we're going to see something about Jacob and the significant role he played. And perhaps we are in church today and there's a struggle within you and me. Those of us who often are involved in mission and ministry, we don't take time off, away, apart and alone to examine ourselves. This guy was on the run, not to the toilet, but he was always going somewhere. And he never had time to stop to take some time out. And in this passage that we're going to study, he is forced to take some time out. And that's what Jesus says to his disciples. And he says to us today, come apart and rest a while. Because if you don't come apart, you will come apart in order to rest. And for quite some while. So you might as well take that time off. Would it be that today that God is asking us to do that? The one who grasps heel is actually idiomatic, or if you is of the metaphor of someone who trips or deceives you. And so imagine growing up with that name as the grabber, the deceiver Jacob. Because he's always struggling. He's not only struggling with the situation and himself, he is struggling ultimately with God and God's will. And that happens to us in so-called churches. where we can be involved day by day and even week after week in regular services as usual, but there's that inner struggle. Perhaps you and I need a Bethel to come to encounter God Himself and wrestle with Him regarding His purposes, particularly to find out not only His purposes for us, but His greater purposes to save the world, where you and I can be superheroes. Well, Jacob is the least deserved and yet the most blessed. His name, which actually means to take advantage of, imagine having a guy on your team who's known to take advantage of everybody. Yet Jacob was just that one for a lot of his life, until he learned to move from struggle to surrender. My prayer, even this morning for all of us, that each of us in this service will come to a place of surrender, of letting go, of realizing we can't fight God. God sees us. Jacob grew up with that situation. I want to read the passage and then show you a little bit about his background. But let's read the passage first. Genesis chapter 28. I want to begin from verse 15 at least. Okay, Genesis 28. Let me begin from verse 10. Jacob departed from Beersheba and went down to a place called Haran. And he came to a certain place and he spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Have you ever had a stone for a pillow? Well, that's Jacob. And there he had this dream. And in this dream, behold, a ladder was set on the earth and with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, here you go, angels. I mean, Abraham and Jacob are full of angels. Angels watching over me stuff. An angel of the Lord, they were ascending and descending on that ladder. I like verse 13. And behold, look, the Lord stood above it and said, here's the words of Yahweh, I am, here we go, L-O-R-D, all in capital. I am the Lord, the God of your father, who? Abraham. And the God of who? And the land on which you lie, I will give it to what? Who is God speaking to? Jacob. God's self-characterization to come down, even with an angelic host of in the form of a ladder, to assure Jacob, I am your God. I'll show you why Jacob grew up with a lot of insecurity. He struggled with what we psychologists call the three S's. Self-worth, significance, and security. Most young people and children growing up need those three things. A sense of worth. Self-worth. A sense of being significant, contributing something significant. A self of feeling secure, a sense of feeling secure. And for a long time, Jacob didn't have that. And he struggled in order to get that. And he would do whatever it takes to find that. I think he was a mischievous boy, but I wonder how much of it he learned from his mother. I'll come to that. Verse 14. He says, your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. You remember who that? Which promise does that echo? God's promise to whom? Son of the, yes, dust of the earth. And you shall spread out like the west and the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be. Whose covenant is that? God's covenant first to whom? To Abraham. But Abraham didn't have a seed. At last he got a son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons. But what about a nation? Well, Jacob will be given the name of that nation, Israel. But something must happen to him. I don't want to run ahead of myself. Okay, verse 50. And behold, he says, I am with you. I will keep you. Notice these words. To reinforce those three else, self I spoke about. That significance and self-worth and the security that's lacking in this guy. God is saying something that will build and inject that into his system. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Wow! What solid words of promises and assurance to this guy, undeserved rascal, Jacob. Then Jacob woke from his sleep. Okay, all this in this vision that he sees. He woke up from his sleep and said, surely, can you see him getting, surely, the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. He didn't have a clue because he was so busy running. And I wonder how much of Jacob is in you and me today. You know, I must confess, some of you know I work with Outreach to Asia Nationals. We have about 10 countries in which we work in now. And I do a little travel. I've been to about 31 countries, lived and worked in these 31 countries. So I say something. I'm so indebted to America. This is where 28 years ago, I came to receive my first Bible college education. My grandfather was a Hindu priest, a Shivite, a worshipper of the God of Destruction. That's where I get my name, Jnanakan. Jnana means knowledge, Kanna means eye. We were worshippers of the God Shiva of Destruction, and we were known for that third eye. That's why women put their bindi in India there. My father, great-grandfather was a priest. And I came here because missionaries came and shared with me about Jesus. And my mother borrowed money and sent me to a school to learn English. She didn't know with English came the gospel too. And that was where I first learned about stories about Jesus. And I came to know Jesus as my Savior. Well, that is the beginning of my journey. But I look back and I think of this passage and I think of where I have been the place. I've been to so many places. I come back to America and I'm concerned. I'm really concerned about America. I have never seen a people who are so busy and barren and bored at the same time. They are always going somewhere else for the next best fling. We never are still to experience the moment. We are always the next best thing. When will we learn to be still and know that God is God? We don't have time. We have so many time-saving devices in this country and no time to do anything that's important. Joseph had to take some time. He said, the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. Verse 18. Verse 17. And he was afraid. That's good. That's holy fear. That's awesome fear, not the phobia. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. A lot of movies made about this Stargate stuff. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head as a pillow and he set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on the top of it. That is like a drink offering, symbolically. And he called the name of the place what? Bethel. Bethel. Tonight I want to take you to your Bethel. I want us to go to Bethel with Jacob, the deceiver, the grabber. And see if we can encounter God tonight. The God of our Father. Who alone can make us a superhero. Who alone has this plan to save the world. But are we willing to be still enough to know that plan? To encounter this God. And to go for Him through missions. And previously, Moses says that the name of the city was Luz. And Jacob made what in that place? Verse 20, what did he make? He made a vow. He made a vow saying, if God will be with me, I mean, God already told him that. I mean, even look at this guy. He hasn't changed much, has he? If God, look at that, if, and then, you know, conditional stuff. If the Lord will be with me and will keep me from this journey that I take and will give me food, and he's still worried about himself, food and garments to wear and return to my father's house. I thought God said all that. But anyway, if we do all that, then, you see that? If, then. Does that sound like you? Bargaining with God, if you do this, then I'll do this. That's Jacob. Then he said, the Lord will be my God.
And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that thou givest me, I will surely give you a tenth as a tithe. That was his vow to God. Well, one more verse. Turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll read the commentary, that singular verse that puts Jacob on that hall of faith. Hebrews 11, and this is dying faith that he has. I just want to make sure that you know that he did finish well. Many people start things, they don't finish things. Jacob did finish well, and I'll comment on that in my message. But let's read this. Verse 21, Hebrews 11, 21. By what? There you go. Faith. Who? Jacob. When he was? So this is his finishing well speech, okay? Dying people, you've got to listen to them. Last words. What did he do? He's unhappy. He's fighting. He's struggling. What's he doing? He blesses. He blesses each of the sons of Joseph. And what else does he do? Worship. And I like that little phrase. He's no more grabbing. What's he doing? No. Look at the last phrase. Is he grabbing? He is leaning on the everlasting arms. He is leaning. So there is a transformation. All right, let's go through this message. Pick up some points. We Asians like take home, so I'll give you some points you can take home with you. By faith, Jacob. Okay, can you put the first slide up? A few things about Jacob. I want to talk to you and leave you with three things. I want to talk to you about, first and foremost, the vision, and then the voice, and then his vow. A little bit about a biblical background about this dysfunctional family. You skipped a slide? The dysfunctional family. Okay. A little bit about his family. Perhaps you're here and a lot of what you go through, you blame to your wounded history. I tell you, one of the things that concern me, particularly about the West, is we analyze things and you feel like we are victims of the past. Everything bad that we are doing is something bad that happened to us once before. Now, I know that there is an issue in which we are products of sin, sin that is done to us. Now, Jacob was a product of a very dysfunctional family. This is the first dysfunctional family in the Bible, by the way. Follow me. I'll show you how it's dysfunctional. You have a father. I mean, in case someone wants to make an afternoon soap opera, I mean, this is a good movie to produce. Okay, you have a dysfunctional family. You have a father. Number one is Isaac. Isaac is a very permissive guy. He is so laid back. He doesn't seem to take any initiative. And he loves, where's the beef stuff? You know, he loves his meat. He must have been in Wendy's at some time. So he wants his meat. And he likes his elder son. Strike one. Mother and father choose favorites. Isaac loved Esau. And Rebecca loved who? Immediately you see a dysfunctional family choosing sides. Jacob grew up as mama's boy. And in India, as we say, he always held his mummy's sari wherever he went. He was a mama's boy. Could you imagine? He was scared. But God had already promised that it is the second one. It is Jacob who's going to get the blessing. And so his mom wants to help God out. Remember last time? Abraham wanted to help God out. And what happened? We have the Middle East crisis. Now here we have another lady. This time this lady, godly lady, beautiful lady, known for her submission, comes to Isaac, love on first sight. I mean, Isaac was in the tent, he saw Rebecca happen. You know, Harry meets Sally kind of a thing. There was it. It was all done. They loved, they lived in this tent, they were really, really happy. But they chose sides. And his mom was so controlling. She took charge. She understood that he needs to get the blessing. And so she manipulates the situation. I don't know if you're in church today and you're a product of parents who manipulated you. Many of us can remember times when our parents used us for something. You felt like a pawn on a chessboard. And that affects personality types. That affects us. And Rebecca, although she was so loving, she somehow connived. So we see this controlling and conniving mother. And let me say to those of us who are parents, permissive
and self-indulgent fathers in our congregation, controlling and conniving mothers, we will face the consequences of trying to manipulate the will of God and work out blessings for our own selves. Poor Isaac was blind and he dies deceived by his own wife and child. You see, Rebecca did well? Not really. After Jacob stole the blessing and ran away, did you know that Rebecca never saw Jacob again? She died because the 28 years where when he came back, she was already dead. Isaac never saw Jacob never saw Rebecca again. So you see, you can't work things out your way and win at the end. Esau, here was a guy who couldn't care less for the things of God. And he's always outdoors. He's more interested on the things of this world, so to say, in acquisition than in worship. He despises that spiritual things. So much so that his younger brother can not only rob him of the blessing, but steal his birthright from him. And Jacob, I wonder how much of it was prompted by his mother. A lot of things happening in a dysfunctional family like this. And yet from that comes our superhero Jacob for our study. And he's walking. He is walking more than sight. No, not by sight. He's walking by sight rather than by faith. Because he looks at something and he wants to get it. That is characteristic of the greed and the lust that is of the flesh. Jacob represented that. If Abraham represented the father's love for the son, and if Isaac represented the son's submission to the father's will, Jacob represents the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. Beautiful picture embodied in the life of Jacob of Romans chapter 7 and 8, that tremendous struggle that Paul describes. But he becomes our superhero. Next slide. So he runs away, and he's running away from home, and then suddenly he comes to this place midway where he's really tired. And it's a starry night, nothing but the canopy of heaven, and he's exhausted. He is that fugitive and the vagabond I was talking about. You remember yesterday? A fugitive is running away from home. A vagabond does not have any home. That's what Jacob was. But God had chosen Abraham and Isaac not to be fugitives and vagabonds, but to be pilgrims and sojourners, strangers and sojourners. A stranger is not at home, and a sojourner is heading home. And you can see how his life is transformed. But he has to meet with God. And that's where we come to this first point of the vision that he sees. And God had some business to do with this business guy. Jacob reminds me of a business-minded person. He's always kind of calculating and conniving and finding out how I can get something for myself. I want what I want. How can I get it? And God says, you want to do business? You'll have to do it with me first. And so he falls asleep. And while he is sleeping, he sees the heavens open. And God gives him this vision in a dream. And as he looks up, and in those days you had the ziggurats, you know, that went like a side of a big pyramid. And he saw the angels stepping up and coming down and stepping up and coming down. And he keeps looking. And his focus is not on this big ladder or ziggurat kind of a ladder. It wasn't on the spectacular angels. The text says Jacob saw who? He saw the Lord. Of course it is a Christophanies. He sees enthroned there the Son of God. And he meets with God. And in that night where there was nobody else, away apart and alone, he meets with God. He has been known as the grabber. He's been wrestling. He came grabbing his brother's feet. Heel. He bought his birthright and stole his blessing. He's been grabbing stuff. He's accumulated things. And in those days it was represented by the livestock. And he had a lot of livestock. He had servants. A lot of servants he had accumulated. Why? He had even accumulated wives, two of them. He's got all the stuff. But now he has to meet with God. What's he going to do? he saw the Lord. Surely, he says, the Lord is in this place. The stairways to heaven ultimately represents God's encounter with Jacob. God coming down even through angelic visitation to give him his word. And this evening, as we think of our missions conference and you think of the nature that's within us that is also selfish and self-indulgent, often grabs, get what we want, we don't want what we got. We have so much to live with today and so little to live for. Jacob. God gets a hold of him. And he gives him his word. Have you had a stairway to heaven experience? Jacob did. But all that stuff that he had accumulated, he realizes that suddenly his sins will find him out. He's going to deal with the holy God. And of course, Numbers 22 verse 33 verse 32, that with the context of Achan, a clear declaration, behold, your sin shall what? Find you out. Even if it's that mischievous sins, that, you know, presumptuous sins that the psalmist said, it's not a big idea. Did you hear of that boy in that orphanage? They were teaching them not to steal. And every time there's a big bowl of apples, they would take two apples when there wouldn't be enough for others. And there were biscuits on the other side. And so the warden of the hostel came and put up a big sign there. And it said, take only one apple. God is watching. This mischievous guy went on the other side and he put another sheet. He said, take any number of biscuits. God is watching the apples. You know, sometimes we think, okay, you know, if we get away from this, okay, I stole his birthright. Okay, the blessing. And Jacob's life becomes a psychopathic life where he is committing sins that becomes part of his second nature. And you know, I've been in counseling situations where I've met people who have this problem. And you can be with that problem here in churches. And because that is precisely why God doesn't use us. Because it becomes psychosomatic. Our bodies think that is natural. Did you know you can lie to an extent that you don't even know you're lying? That becomes part of your nature. You can steal. You're used to taking things and you don't know it's yours. It's not yours. I mean, I'm glad my mom said taught me, if it's not yours, don't touch it. That's a good lesson, isn't it? If it's not yours, don't touch it. Keeps you away from stealing. Always tell the truth. You don't have to remember what you said. We have to remember our speech. So important that we guard what we say. Because this becomes a habit. And we can become great leaders of great missions and we still haven't controlled this little boneless organ called the tongue. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in South India. And Amma used to adopt a lot of children in Donavo in South India. Always girls. Often they were Devadasis, temple prostitutes. But she adopted one boy, Arul Anand. And Arul Anand, when he grew older, moved to Bangalore. And he was one of my mentors. He discipled me. And Uncle Arul used to always take Matthew 12:36. I mean, I know that by heart because he would often remind us in our Good News Club, you will give an account for every idle word you say. Ooh, scared us. He also taught me how to pray. You know how those prayer meetings were on Thursday? You all sit down there and then they say, okay, who will pray for? They'll announce a certain prayer request and you have to pray. And no one will pray because I have to be sitting down. You know what he'll do? He'll pinch me. And I would go, our Heavenly Father, you know. I mean, he had a different spirituality, I'm telling you. But Uncle Arul taught me a very important thing about speech. In fact, he put it as a poem. He said, if your lips you will keep from slips, five things take note with care, of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and when and why and where. Never forgotten that. especially those of us who are public speakers. If your lips, you will keep from slips. Five things, take note with care. Of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and when, and why, and where you speak that. These habits, these bad habits die hard equally. So he has this vision and he deals with God, his sin finds him out, and now he learns and finds his true security, not in Bethel, but he says, surely the Lord has been in this place. Well, here's the important thing about security. Are you in our service tonight and you have a sense of not being loved? The things we do for approval. Listen, this is so important in a missions conference. And if you and I are going to be involved in church planting and other missions, we've got to deal with this issue. Our true security is that we are in the Beloved. Jesus loves me. This I know. That is the where I find my security. And Jacob had to learn it the hard way, that true security is found not in the accumulation of goods, but in an intimate relationship with God. He met with God. Folks, time out. Where is your security? Where is your security? In our church planting DCPI program, we put the emphasis on relationships. And we say, we warn people against the three B's. Right, Steve Howell? Three B's. Church planting, we need to stay away from simply counting bodies, investing in buildings, and working on bucks. A church planter's mind is on people, relationships, and building lives. And it's important. I know we need money for all these things. But our priority should be forgotten. I mean, money is important. It costs. As someone said, the water of life is free, but the piping costs. We have to get this thing done. I'm reminded of the story of the deacons who came for a prayer meeting. They had this church in the land, and they got everything ready except the roof was not finished. And it was so patchy that they were worried if they don't finish it, what was there will fall. So they decided to pray. So they all stood in a circle, and the minister said, well, we'll all pray. But two of those deacons, they were very rich. They had a lot of money. So the pastor said to the first deacon, would you open in prayer to that rich deacon? So he prayed. He said, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this building. Suddenly there was a brick that fell on his head. He was convicted. He said, Pastor, how much do we need for this building? He said, $40,000. He said, Heavenly Father, thank you for convicting me, for showing me a sign. I will pledge $20,000 to your glory. And they said, Amen. And then they held hands and he looked at the other deacon. But before that he said, would you pray? So he lifted up his hands. He said, Heavenly Father, would you please drop one more brick on this brother's head, you know? You know, we connive, we know ways in which we are going to accumulate this stuff. And it's all for God's glory. It's for the building. But listen, the means doesn't justify the ends. God will provide for himself the lamb. You remember that? We learned that in Isaac. God will take, he's Jehovah Jireh. Let him do something. Some of us in church planting are so involved, we've got these programs and three-year plans, even the Holy Spirit can't come into that agenda. I mean, we've got worked it out. Let God be God. And so we come to this important thing. From the vision, our definition of faith in this series, I love it. Faith is confident obedience in the Word of God. You know, he not only sees this vision, number two, Jacob hears a voice. The voice is not the voice of people. He's been listening to his mama's voice. He's been worried about his brother Esau's voice, that punter that's going to come and get him, slice his head off for taking a blessing. He was scared. But this time, he is listening to whose voice? Voice of the Lord, Yahweh. And the voice of the Lord is an assuring voice in this most dramatic moment, in this wrestling match before it begins with the angel and the ladder and everything. He personally meets God, who verbally assures him. Folks, Romans 10:17, we've been saying it every evening. Faith comes by and hearing the... Have you ever wondered why God didn't give us the Bible on a DVD? Think about that. I think about that often. Because it will bypass the reading and the reflection that needs to be part of faith. Faith involves imagination. It involves trusting what God has said. Not just the sights and sounds. It's hearing the word of God, the promises. Our faith has to be objectified in a God who keeps his word. And that's what's happening here. And the voice speaks. And notice the threefold promise that Jacob receives. Number one, ego eimi. What does that mean? I am with you. I am. Whenever you hear that phrase, I am, this is the name of Yahweh. I am. You remember that in Exodus chapter 12? Moses in the burning bush, he'll make it very clear as one of his names. Because Moses will have this huge list of gods in Egypt. And he says, listen, if I go and say to Pharaoh, let your people go, they're going to ask me, who's your God? What am I going to say? They want your name. And Yahweh speaks from the bush and he says, go and tell Pharaoh, who sent you? I am. Bad English, but great theology. The self-existing one sends you. I am with you. It is from there we get the caption from Isaiah chapter 7:14, where he says, you shall call his name Immanuel. Immanuel means God is with us. Church, as we go into this missions conference, God wants us to participate in missions with the assurance that he is going to be with us. We all know Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 where Jesus comes as the resurrected Lord and he says, listen, all exousia, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Jesus is evoking an Old Testament name for God. Lord Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth was the commander of the armies of heaven and earth. That's what's going to happen in Armageddon. Lord Sabaoth is going to come. He says, I am. With that authority. Now I give you the authority. Go and make disciples. And he started it with a go. And make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Lord. And lo. Lo what? Lo what? I am with you. Always. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Ego eimi. Church, as you and I reflect this week on superheroes, what we really need is an encounter with I am God. The God who is that intimacy. Here is Jacob running away from himself with all his childhood problems. Running away from a brother who is bound to murder him. Running away from people. But thank God he runs to God. Would you do that tonight? I am. Not only divine presence, that presence which assures Jacob, I love you. But also we see keeping with that presence is that protection. I will protect you. I will be with you. I will keep you. The literal translation is a militant for a word. I will garrison around you. I will march sentry duty around you, Jacob. See these angels going up and down? I'll send them around you. Nobody will touch you. Wow! That's the promise we have. That's the promise you and I have in Christ. Not only the promise of His presence, but listen to Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7. It talks about this confidence that He will keep, you know, be anxious for nothing. But in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving that your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all shall what? The exact same word. Shall garrison your heart and your in Christ the Lord. That is the promise you and I have as missionaries when we are engaged in the mission of God. God is with us. And this God who is Emmanuel, who is with us, is there to protect us, to guard us. But He'll also guide us. The third phrase, did you see that? I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back and bless you in this place. God did not promise to bless them by the rivers of Babylon or by the Nile of the Egypt, but by Jordan and Palestine. Now hold on to that, because there's something about the river Jordan and Jacob and the promise that I'll talk to you as we finish. I will bless you, but yes, Bethel is great. But Jacob, it's not about this place. It's not a theology of a place. It's not where you are. It is whose you are and where I'm taking you. In church yesterday, we saw Isaac and the three symbols of faith. You remember that? Everywhere Isaac went, he did three things. What's the first thing he did? Isaac always built an altar. Second thing, pitched his tent, never built a house. Third, he blessed the community around him with no tags attached. He learned that from his father. But did he practice it? No. He's grabbing. He's grabbing his sibling. He's grabbing the spouse. I mean, talk about what goes around comes around. He met his match when he met his father-in-law Laban. You know that story. Oh, my word. I mean, God will bring a Laban into your life, I'm telling you. You try messing around with people, watch out for your mother-in-law or father-in-law. You know, in Singapore, I have a series of mother-in-law jokes, and I was in Singapore, and I was cracking the series, and they never laughed. So I said to Wei Leong, I said, what happened? These guys don't have mother-in-law jokes. He said, Dr. Chris, you need to know something about Singaporeans. He said, during the war, it was our mother-in-laws that really gave themselves, took care of us, and out of their pension brought us up. We don't laugh when you say mother-in-law jokes. That was the last time I said mother-in-law jokes in Singapore. But you know, you will meet your match. What goes around, comes around. You work 7 years for this girl he loves. And then they have this ceremony with when, you know, it's typical. She has a burqa and everything. She walks around. First night, he goes in bed, gets up. Ah. Oh! It's the ugly sister. Ah, Jacob. Ta-da-na-na-na-na. Folks, I'm telling you, what goes around comes around. You can't sin and get away with it. You reap what you... Jacob had to learn that the hard. He's been sowing to his flesh all these years. He's trying to sneak and get away with it. But where can he? He could run from his father. He could run from his brother. He could run away from his mother. He could run away from his people. But he realized he couldn't run away from who? Because wherever he went, God was waiting to welcome him. Have you had that in your life? Is God saying something to you this evening when it comes to your commitment to doing what God has called you to do? Perhaps some of you listening to me tonight, you made a vow, you made a commitment to God. But things happen in your life and you're like trying to put it away. And God's going to keep coming. And remember, the Holy Spirit is the hound of heaven. Next point. I want to talk lastly about this vow that he makes. God is there to provide for him. And God provides in many ways. How gracious for God to come and say, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I will be your God, I'll be with you, I'll protect you, I will provide you. God comes to give himself. And God gives us so much, isn't it? We should be thankful people. Because of the providence. God has lavished his love for us. Particularly here in America. You must take mission trips. Go overseas and see. How deprived people are. And deprived of any kind of rights and privileges. Or even basic needs. We have so much to be thankful for. The vow. Jacob gets up. And he makes this bargain. If the Lord, number one, will be with me. Number two, will watch over me. Number three, he'll feed me and he'll lead me and he'll breed my community. Then, I'm going to turn this pillow into a pillar. And this is going to be the house of the Lord. I'm going to give my tithe. I'm going to worship this God. See, even there, Jacob, has he really learned? You know, sometimes you wonder, will people ever get it? We have services after services. I'll tell you honestly why I work with OTAN. The reason why I work with OTAN is because I get the opportunity to take the gospel to people who've never heard it once. Never heard it once. Did you know that? There are people in this world, 2,640 people groups, who can't take the name of God in vain. You know that? You know why? Because they don't know it. That's missions. While we use the name of God as a swear word, there are places that don't know the name of salvation. Why should you and I come to church and receive it again and again and again when there's people who've never heard it once? Is that fair? Well, people get into that passage in that Romans 9:15 passage, Esau I have hated and Jacob have I loved. I've heard so many theological debates. I was part of that stuff at one time. Well, how do you reconcile the theodicy, justice and love of God, the foreordination and the predestination? I said, listen, what do you mean? You didn't get what you deserve? If God gave us what we deserve, we'll all get hell. Because that's what we deserve. We shouldn't be asking, are they selected or elected or whatever. I mean, we should be grateful he chose us. Because he doesn't have to choose anyone. Who are we to decide who's in and who's out? I tell you, in surprise, there's going to be some surprises in heaven. There's going to be 3 surprises, Pastor, in heaven. The first surprise you'll have in heaven is that those people you thought will never be in heaven, never going to get there, they're going to be there. The second surprise you're going to find in heaven is those people you knew they're going to be there just in Abraham's bosom all the time. You're going to say hi to them. You won't find them there. What's the third surprise? You'll be there. We have to go back to Bethel. And Jacob makes this vow that I'm going to worship him. Like he's bargaining. And eventually, after 20 years, Genesis 35 and verse 1, God, Yahweh, the God of Bethel, brings Jacob full round back to where he went. He comes back to that place. Why does God do that? Why do you have to come back to another missions conference this year when you had one last year? God brings us again. Isn't he so gracious and merciful? Why is he doing that? Just to regain, to give him that realization. I have met with you. You made a vow. Are you willing at least now to keep it, to take it up? Jacob does, you know. He really does. He comes and he changes the name. Because God had changed his name from grabber, supplanter, the one who snatches the knee of the other, to Israel, which means prince with God, one who has struggled but now has triumphed. He has been strengthened even through this struggle. You see, he was able to grab the heel of his brother. He was able to grab the stuff of this world. He could even grab the wrong spouse. But he couldn't help but letting go of God. Because when he wrestles with the angel, you know what he does? He grabs the angel. I won't let you go. And they go through this whole night. And the sun is rising. And the angel says, let me go. I represent God. And they are both exhausted. Nobody's winning. Well, that is intentional. To show what? Are you really grabbing what you really need? At last, Jacob got it. He says, I need God. I need him. I'm not going to let you go, God, till you do what? Till you do what? It's all about the blessing. the Abrahamic blessing. He's not asking for land. He's not asking for property. He's not asking for birthright. Because in the birthright, there was inheritance, there was land, there was leadership in the home, there was all that stuff. He doesn't care about the gift. He now wants the giver. When will we stop following these televangelists who want us to grab gifts and for once grab the giver? We need God in our lives. Not better pews and bigger churches. Those are the byproducts of Him being ours. I remember the first time my youngest one has this habit of grabbing my leg. And everywhere we go, she'd come and give me a big hug. It's funny, once we were in a mall when she was a little baby. And I stepped out to look at something. She was standing looking at something else and she grabbed another guy's leg. But one day I took her a Barbie doll from America. Remember those, Roxanne? Those Barbie dolls, they all look like you, Roxanne. I mean, these Barbie dolls. She's my boss, you see. So these Barbie dolls, okay, this golden hair, Barbie dolls. So I gave her this Barbie doll. And I thought she's happy. And I was in the kitchen one day. I'm rarely in the kitchen. This is one of those photographic moments. And so I was in the kitchen that day. And she came and ran and she kind of grabbed me. Daddy. I was like, are you all right? What do you want, Karis? And she said, Dada, I've been hugging that Barbie doll. It doesn't do anything. I thought if I come and hug you, you'll hug me back. Do you know how many times God feels like that? We want all the Barbies. When was the last time you hugged God? When did you have an encounter with Him? When did you say, Lord, it's about You? I need You. I mean, we sang that song, take the whole world and give me who? Give me Jesus. Jacob had to come to that point. Okay, now the closing words of Jacob, by faith. By faith, we see Jacob blessing. The blessing of Jacob. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His, what? Face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up your countenance and grant you His very own shalom. His well-being. Not wealth. It's peace. It's well-being. Look at the things we grab in this world. Like I said yesterday, have you ever seen a U-Haul follow a hearse? You can't take it with you. Grab hold of God. Realize that He is all we need. He blesses Ephraim, Joseph's son. And He passes on the blessings to these two guys, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it says he worships Yahweh. What a way to go. Is he fighting? Is he struggling? No. But he's doing something. Watch it. What's the third thing? He is blessing. If Abraham shows us how to trust, and Isaac shows us how to rest in God, Jacob teaches us how to die in faith. People always say, how do I live by faith? Well, listen to Jacob. We know he lived a horrible life. But one thing we know, he died in faith. You say, how do you get that Yannikin from that passage? Well, look at the third thing he does. He blesses his sons. Can you see his two hands? He has to sit down. But in Hebrew, you never sat to worship God. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. You always stood. So he stands to worship God. But question, can Jacob stand? And can he stand well? Why couldn't Jacob stand? Pardon? What happened when he wrestled? The angel said, there's one condition, I'll let you go. Yes, I'll bless you. But as he blessed you, he touched his hip. And what happened? For the rest of his life, he lived. Imagine that. Till he died knowing he was touched by God. And the grabber now has a posture of faith as he leans on that scepter, on that rod, the rod of Jacob. Not grabbing, but leaning on those everlasting arms. Let's pray. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, maybe we need to get a little serious tonight. We are in Washington, D.C. I mean, everybody is doing business. Folks, would you take some time? Have you ever done business with God? Would you do that today? And by the way, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. I'm personally not asking you to come forward, okay? This is going to be between you and God. Because within your heart, there's a wrestling. Don't blame your past, some dysfunctional family. Oh, I'm a victim of my circumstances. Don't blame Genesis and genes and everything else. Listen, come to God. Would you deal and say, I need God? Listen to God as he says to each of us in Christ and pledges by his own name. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says to you in Christ, I will be with you, Emmanuel. I will watch over you. I will meet your every need and make you worthy. Your true worth, is it in Christ? Or are you seeking the approval of people? Are you struggling to be a man and woman pleaser, people pleaser? You don't have to impress anybody. We have only one person to please and nobody to impress. Because God knows our hearts. I want to leave you with a verse and I'll let you say a word, prayer of commitment in your own heart. You may not have realized this, but the verse that we have often read and you probably have memorized actually has Jacob's name in it. It's Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Let me quote that verse for you. The verse uses Jacob's name, the noun, in a verb form, but it's the exact same Hebrew word. You know what it says? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is Jacob. That's the translation. That's the literal translation. Your heart, my heart, the heart is Jacob. It is wicked. Desperately wicked. It is deceitful. It's Jacob. Your heart, yeah, I know you don't like this heart checkup tonight. But that's the reality. That's God's ECG. That's what it reads. That's the Bible. The Bible's electrocardiograph of your heart, my heart, is that it is deceitful. It's Jacob. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. And Jeremiah says, who can know it? I'm telling you. Would you do something tonight in these closing moments of our missions conference? Would you pray the prayer that the psalmist said? Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23. He said, search me, O Lord. And know my heart today. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there's any little, a bit of Jacob in me, is what he's saying. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and lead me in the paths of righteousness. Could you make that your prayer tonight? Could you do that? You see, God allows for our mistakes within his perfect plan. And we must never forget that our human manipulative ways doesn't help him to help us. God is willing to grant us every blessing in Christ. And that is greater than all our wanting to be blessed. Would you trust him? Will you rest? Would you lean on those everlasting arms? Deal with the Jacob in your heart. Lean on the everlasting arms.